The psalm of the day is Psalm 148. And now hear the word of God as all God's people praise him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, wild animals, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his saints, of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. And here ends the lesson from the psalm. And now let us pray together. Almighty and everlasting God, we do indeed hail your name today, for you sent your son to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, so that all the world might be saved through him. So this day, as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we pray that you would send your spirit to each and every one of our hearts, that our hearts might be open to receive your son, who was born in Bethlehem and now reigns with you in glory. We pray in his holy name, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. So on this Sunday after Christmas, the lesson from the prophet comes to us from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 6 through 12, and it's on page 530 in your hymn book, and it's here. God says through the mouth of his prophet, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway, remove the stones, raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see, your Savior comes, and his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. And here ends the lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel on this in-between Sunday is Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. It's page 725. We heard a little bit of this on Christmas Eve. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And here ends the lesson from the Gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament comes from the third chapter of the book of Colossians. It's verses 12 through 17. It's on page 834 in your pew Bibles, but I'm going to be reading from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the scriptures. It's called The Message, so it's going to sound a little different than the New International Version that's in the pews. So Paul the Apostle has been writing to the church in Colossae about how to live as disciples of Jesus Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. And here ends the lesson from Colossians. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's still Christmas. Yay, right? Is anybody taken down all their Christmas decorations yet? Nobody. Okay. So Paul and I were at Fred Meyer yesterday, and there's still Christmas stuff out at Fred Meyer, but it's marked down 60%, right? So you can tell that within a couple days, it's going to be Valentine's Day stuff, right? The cards are going to be out, and the chocolate's going to be Valentine's hearts instead of Christmas bells. We were at Lowe's on Wednesday, maybe? Or Thursday, and I saw a sign. We had to take something back, and I saw a sign that said, any Christmas needed to be returned by December 24th. And I was like, what is? Like, I couldn't figure that out. And then I realized what they meant was if you'd bought Christmas stuff, right, you know, trees or decorations, they weren't going to take it back at afternoon on Christmas Eve, okay? So it's clear that in the world, right, there's kind of this hurry to get, you know, Christmas over and on to the next thing. But in the church, we get to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. And this year we get to do it fully because the season of Christmas doesn't end till Epiphany, the wise men, right? Which is January 6th. And this year, the way the calendar falls, we get the 12 full days of Christmas because January 6th is a Sunday. So we have these 12 full days to still sing Christmas carols and still say Merry Christmas to people. And I'm still saying that to people in the stores and they're starting to look at me weird, you know, like, what are you doing? So we've been walking through Advent for 4 weeks now for the whole month of December. We visited the manger. Those of you who know me know that that baby Jesus right there, he hides under the pulpit until Christmas Eve, right? Because I won't put him in the pulpit until Christmas Eve. Used to be a Cabbage Patch dolly that was baby Jesus. And Donna Davidson said one year, said, you can't put a Cabbage Patch dolly in the manger. So she bought a beautiful dolly and that's baby Jesus. But he doesn't get to go to the manger until Christmas Eve. And in my house, all the nativity scenes in my house, I hide all the baby Jesuses until Christmas Eve, and then I get them out. So most of the time I can find all of them. Okay. So, but we're still waiting for the wise men because that's what we celebrate on Epiphany. So we have this 12 days this year to think about how to stay on the journey that we began together in Advent. How to stay guided by the Advent words, right? Which are hope and peace and joy and love. The candles that we've been lighting every week. The candle of hope and peace and joy and love. And so as it happens this year, we also have this Sunday, as I was talking to the kids, to have some chance to reflect and to make New Year's resolutions. So has anybody done that? Like, I don't mean a list, but you could put it in your phone or something. Has anybody thought this year about making New Year's resolutions? You can admit it or not. I always make the same ones, right? Walk more, eat less. Okay, that's just my classic one. Sometimes that has to do with chocolate, sometimes not. But those have to be sort of repeated every day, the walk more, eat less ones, right? But I think that the New Year's resolutions, which is just how are we going to live in this new year that we get to start together in a couple of days, it needs time. It needs thought. It needs reflection. And so we have this great text about Mary. The reason I kind of rolled it back a little bit and read to you from the time of Christmas Eve when the shepherds went running to the manger and they saw Mary and Joseph and the baby, which were just as they'd been told by the angels. And then Mary, the text says, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Luke keeps using these thinking verbs about Mary and keeps telling us that Mary takes time to ponder and reflect. At the angel's annunciation about the baby who is to come, who will be named Jesus, which in Hebrew is really Yeshua, Joshua, which means God saves, right? Mary ponders at the baby's birth when the shepherds come running and the angels are in the sky and then the wise men come. And Mary continues to think about this child that's been given to her that will make such a difference, not only for her individually, but for the whole world. So I think it's God's grace that we have these few days between Christmas and the new year to reflect, to reevaluate, to recalibrate our lives. Mary asks us to sit in wonder at the manger. For me, often that looks like going for a walk in the winter woods. It's been so beautiful lately with the snow falling. Paul and I went for a walk yesterday about 4:30. So it was mostly dark, but we both of us have headlamps now. Santa was good to us. And Murphy has this really cool, it's like a little harness that you can put on him, but it lights up in many colors because Murph is hard to see in the dark, right? So we walked in the winter woods and the snow was falling and the only noise mostly was the bells that are also on Murphy's harness, right? Mary asks us at this season to just sit and wonder and think and reflect and think about the new year, I think. And what do we want? What do we intend to do in the new year? So we're going to do a little bit of that this morning by focusing on the Colossians text. And so for this day, the Colossians text looks like, what do we wear? What do we want to wear? So out there in the world, some of us wear uniforms. Those of you who were active duty military or in the police force, or were some of us used to wearing uniforms, the Girl Scouts, the Boy Scouts. Has anybody, if you've ever worn a uniform for any reason, can you put up your hand? Okay, that's a pretty universal experience. We've worn a uniform for some reason. And the purpose is so that when we're putting on that uniform, we'll think about what it means. What does each element of our uniform mean? I've told this story on myself before, but when Paul and I got married, I had zero experience with active duty and uniforms. And the thing with the military uniform is they're supposed to be those three creases in the back. You know, they're supposed to be horizontal creases. But one afternoon, I thought I was doing my new husband a great favor. And I spent a lot of time ironing three horizontal creases in the back of his uniform shirt. Okay, which we then had to take to the cleaners and get it pressed down because I thought I was, you know, helping Paul look good for his inspection or whatever that was coming up. But the reason we put on a uniform is because when we're wearing something that identifies us, we have to act differently. It's the reason I usually wear a robe on Sunday, because I feel like if I have my robe on, I got lots of pockets. And anybody that walks in the building that has a question immediately can ask me, right? Because I look like different, right? I lots of times don't know the answer, but I can, you know, find it out for somebody, okay? Paul says, this is how you're supposed to live following Jesus in this new life that God has given you. He uses the metaphor of clothing to describe how to live a life of discipleship. Eugene Peterson says it like this: dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Paul is saying you are what you're wearing, right? So what are the characteristics of this wardrobe? Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline, even-temperedness, not needing to be first, and forgiveness. All of those character qualities are common for all of God's people. They're qualities that we lift up in here, but they're often not prized very much in the world out there. Compassion, kindness, quiet strength, discipline, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven you. And above all, Paul the Apostle says, put on love. It's to be your overcoat. It's the most essential garment. We were leaving yesterday to go to Fred Meyer, and I grabbed my coat. And I thought, how many times do I grab my coat every day, right? It's an essential garment for us right now. And every once in a while, I'll see somebody at Freddy's, like in a t-shirt and shorts, and it's 15 degrees. And I think what we all think, where is your coat? Maybe it's a mom thing. I don't know. But some of you have seen my, I have a North Slope parka, right? That was a gift to me, 10, 15 years ago when I used to travel to Gamble and Savunga and up to the North Slope in the winter to teach. And it looks like a kusbuk, an Eskimo coat, but so it's corduroy on the outside, but on the inside it's mouton. It's this really thick fur, right? And it has a wolf ruff around the hood and a wolf ruff around the bottom. And I can only wear it if it's, I don't know, 15 or 25 below zero, right? So I haven't worn it here in the last couple of winters because it's just not been cold enough. But I have that coat for when I've had to go. Well, Emily, when did we go to Barrow in February? Was it in 2017? Yeah. So I wore it last year because Emily and I went to Barrow for this great celebration up there, and it was probably minus 25, or, you know, and the wind was blowing. So that coat up there is the essential garment that I need to for life, right? So Paul the Apostle says, your essential garment, your overcoat in minus 40 degrees, is love. Above everything else, put on love, the Apostle says. And when God's people do that, exhibit these character qualities and put on love over top of it, they make a difference in the world. The way I believe that we, Eagle River Presbyterian Church, the way that we are making a difference in our community. Love is not just an empty slogan, but a way of life. It takes practice. It takes work. I read this week somebody interviewed violinists who were at the top of their craft, right? Who were making their living playing the violin. And they were all in their late 20s. And they were from Europe and the U.S. and Australia, I think, and the U.K. And they were in their late 20s, and they were all of them serving in some capacity. And the elite ones that were like first chair or second chair violin in major symphony orchestras, right? In Berlin or Prague or London. They figured that from the time they started playing the violin until then, and they were all somewhere in their 20s, they had practiced over 10,000 hours, okay, the very most elite violinists. The ones who were able to make their living playing the violin but weren't first chair or they were in minor orchestras, they had practiced about 4,000. And this is by their own count, right? The interviewer just took the people's word for it. But the significant thing is that in the interviewer's judgment and in the self judgment of the people that he or the interviewer talked to, it wasn't their ability, their God-given ability to play the violin and to be a great musician, that made the difference in how prestigious the orchestra was or whether they were first chair or 15th chair, right? It was the number of hours they practiced. Okay. Spiritual practices, just like any other kind of practice, takes effort. And if we put in the effort, a small group of committed, thoughtful people can change the world, just like we're changing our community. And then, the apostle says, peace will rule in our lives and our hearts. And the world can tell that we are trying to follow Jesus. God uses each of us to form and shape each other. Sometimes people tell me, like, I'm on a plane and, you know, you get in that conversation, what do you do with your life or, you know, wherever. And I say, well, you know, I'm a Presbyterian pastor, and usually I have to unpack that a little bit because people think women can be pastors, and I have to talk about that. And then what is Presbyterian, you know, and so, but people always say, oh, well, you know, I don't need to go to church. I can just go out in the mountains and by myself, and that's where God meets me. And I say, amen. God does meet you you're in the mountains by yourself. But God does something to us when we're together in worship. He forms and shapes us into his community. God uses our worship. That's why we're singing so many hymns today, 6 instead of 3. God uses our singing, our worship, to form us and shape us and clothe us into his holy people. The prophecy from Isaiah says, this is going to be your new name, God's holy people. So that whatever we do, whether we're singing or resting or worshiping or praying or teaching or working or serving, whatever we do in word or action, we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we have a resolution, if we have New Year's resolutions, and they're very personal depending on our own lives and our own situation, ultimately, the resolution for the new year is that whatever we do in words or actions, we do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus. Remember who, in whom, and for whom you were created. Remember in whom you live and move and have your being. The name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Alleluia. Amen. And let's pray together. Holy and Almighty God, we thank you that you created each of us and all of us to belong to you, and that you do give us new clothes of compassion and kindness and quiet strength and humility and discipline and forgiveness, that you will put on our coats for us of love that can reach out to the whole world, beginning here, as together we work and pray and share and shine your light to all your people. We pray in your Son's holy and almighty name. Amen.